First Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time. Oh Father, how we must eat of this heavenly manna, or else we die. Let us realize how urgent it is for us to eat of this heavenly manna. Let us not be like those Israelites who got sick of manna. They hated manna. But for us, your word is our delight. The same word yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We delight in your word. Bless us, God, and nourish us, our spiritual bodies, so that we will be healthy spiritually, that our faith will grow, and our love for you will grow, and our love for one another will grow. And Father, receive all the glory as your people hear your word, and not only they hear, but they believe and they obey. Bless us, God. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're still, and for many more weeks, on this first chapter of 1 Samuel. There are many things we need to look at and understand before we really get into the story of 1 Samuel. As we read the first chapter of 1 Samuel, we see that our God is a faithful God. He faithfully keeps his covenant with his people. God establishes his kingdom. And in 1 Samuel, we see the new era has begun. In God's redemptive history, the new day has dawned. In the redemptive history of God, the new phase or new state has begun. And what in our chapter clearly shows that happening? Actually, many things, and we have already looked at few things before. But today, we're going to look this chapter and see what shows, what are these things that shows us that it is new phase in God's redemptive history. We begin with verse 3a. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts or hosts in Shiloh. And I hope you realize as you read that verse that a new name of God is now given to his people. Up to this point, in God's redemptive history, God never gave his name as the Lord of hosts. And now this is very, very important, because by studying the Bible, by now we know what is that is happening whenever God gives his new name. Because previously we saw a few times God giving his people new name. And whenever that God gives his new name, then we see that the new phase in God's redemptive history is about to put into action. Something new is happening. Well, let's go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. God appears to Abraham. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Here, God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. A new name of God is given, and the people of God now face new reality. And we don't have time to really go into all that, but just this, that they are, God's people are now facing new realities witnessed through their name changes, their own name changes. Even as God gives his new name, his people's identity is now changed. Go to chapter 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of multitude of nations. Now chapter 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now in the Old Testament, names are very, very important. And you will see that more next week, how names are so important. And names reflect the character of that person. Now, obviously, in the New Testament time, that's not true. I mean, you know, whatever name you have, it could be good name, or maybe you don't like your name, but it's not revelation. You know, your name is not part of God's revelation. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament, these names in the Bible, a revelation of God, because it's part of the Word of God. So, you know, don't directly apply this to yourself today and say, oh, let's see what my name is and how God sees me. You know, Young Kim, I told you what my name is about, right? Shining face. And, you know, don't try to put all this spiritual meaning and biblical meaning. No. You know, when whoever, I think it's my grandpa who named me, I don't think he was a believer, you know. He just named me in some Chinese character. So, you know, it wasn't out of his faith that he named me. So I don't think, you know, applying this principle directly to you today, it's not a good idea. But in the Old Testament, these names are also God's revelation. So the fact that new name of God is given, at the same time, people's name changes, God's people, their identities are changed. It's the type of clearly becoming a new person in the old, I mean, in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it is indicated by these kind of things. Now, more better example would be Exodus 3. Go to Exodus 3. Now, obviously, you know, Israelites, they're living in the land of Egypt. And 400 years have, around 400 years has been passed, and Israelites became slaves in Egypt. Now God appears to Moses. Now God appears to Moses, and you know that something new is about to happen. This is a new phase in God's redemptive history. I mean, that is so clear, right? And here again, God appears to Abraham, I mean not Abraham, Moses, now I'm rewriting the Bible, appeared to Moses, and guess what? God gives him a new name for God. Chapter 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's his name. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, and God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So Moses was asking, what is your name? Give us your name. What if Israelites ask me, what is God's name? What should I say? Well, God says, God gives his name, I am who I am. Or I am that I am. Or I am the one who always is. He gave new name. In the history of God's redemption, as God's people face a new phase, God's new name is given according to what God accomplishes anew. Now, you have to understand this name of God in just, you know, consonants is YHWH. Well, let me explain this. In the Old Testament Bible, and also New Testament too, but the Old Testament Bible is written only with consonants. No vowels. So when you read the original, there's no vowels, no punctuation, just consonants continuing. So when it comes to this God's name, you will see, now obviously I'm saying it in English, YHWH, without vowels. That's God's name. That's what we're translating as I am that I am. Now the Israelites were afraid to pronounce God's name, for God has said that he will not leave anyone unpunished who takes God's name in vain. I mean, they were so reverent when it comes to God and his name, so that they will not even say it out of reverence, out of fear. Nowadays, oh man, in their cursing, they use God's name. You know how serious that is? You know, God damn. You know, they're using my God's name when they're swearing, when they're cursing. Jesus Christ. Man, I get so upset. So I tell them, what if when I get really upset, I call out your dad's name? You know, Jack Smith, if that's his dad's name. How would you feel? Oh, he's going to get angry that I'm using his father's name when I'm swearing. And yet he's using my God's name when he swears? Give me a break. We don't use God's name in vain. You know, so casually, without any purpose. Oh my God! Oh man. Your God is so casual that you would use his name in that kind of stupid remark. Oh my God. It's not just God's name. All of God's attributes. Oh my goodness. The same thing. Oh my. You didn't say God, but you meant it. Gee. Look up in dictionary, G, you know, G-E-E, G. We say, G. You know, that is short form of Jesus. Do you know that? It's in the dictionary. It says a short form of Jesus. G-E-E, G. How precious is God to you and his name is to you? Man, nowadays, God's name is not, it's just more casual and more worthless than dog's name. I don't have any example of dog's name, but. And you guys, even Christians, utter God's name as if it is not even precious. That it's just worthless remark. I get really offended, but, you know, I don't say much to you when I hear that. I hear a lot, even among you. Like, oh my gosh, you know. Yeah, it's offensive. It's my God's name. And respect it. Please respect. Anyway, so Old Testament people, they were afraid to pronounce God's name because God said, and this applies today too, do not use my name in vain. And he says that I will not leave anyone unpunished who takes God's name in vain. It's pretty serious. Because where God's name is, that is where God is. Thus, no one said God's name in the Old Testament time. So whenever they're reading the Bible, whenever they come to this YHWH, they just went silent. Or they started to use Adonai in place of YHWH. So whenever they come to the place in the Bible, YHWH, they would just say Adonai. Because they don't want to say this God's name. Thus, after many generations, no one knew how to pronounce God's name. Even today, nobody knows how to pronounce this YHWH. Since we don't have vowels, we don't know how to say this. Because nobody heard it. Because nobody said it. Moses knows how to say it. But, you know, he's not here to tell us. So, later then, when they were to read YHWH, they supplied the vowels from Adonai, the word Adonai. So from word Adonai, they took vowels and mixed with YHWH, and they come up with Jehovah. That's how we got Jehovah. Jehovah. Or Yahweh. I think it's a better way to say it. And my translation, NASB, whenever it comes to YHWH, is always small capital letters, Lord. That's how they... So whenever you see in the Old Testament small capital letters, Lord, in my translation, that's this God's name, YHWH. The Lord. Well, that's the background of this name. I am who I am. I am that I am. Whoever is I am, that is I am. God is sovereign. He is a sovereign Lord. He does not need anyone or anything. He alone decides everything according to his own pleasing will. Complete and perfect independence. He never changes. And this is the very first time that God gave this name to his people in Exodus 3. Go to Exodus 6. Exodus 6. Verse 2, God says this. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Do you remember when he appeared to Abraham, he says, I am God Almighty? Remember? So he says that, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, which is that I am, I did not make myself known to them by that name, see? I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I am that I am. A new name means new era, means new work of God. It means more revelation of God. It signals the new name of God, signals a new stage within the redemptive history of God. A new stage in the whole progress of accomplishing the eternal kingdom of God. Because that is what redemptive history of God is all about. Can go to the next page. And brothers and sisters, I want you to realize this. That to you and to me are given also a new name of God. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. Up until that time, God's people never knew God, their God, as Jesus. New name has given. And that's how the New Testament begins, with the new names of God. God is now God the Father and the God the Son and the God the Holy Spirit. Until that time, God's people never knew God with that name. God is now God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how it changes now? In the Old Testament, it was always about God of Abraham, God of Jacob, God of Isaac. Do you see that? We read those few verses. But in the New Testament, you don't have that anymore. It's always God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always in terms of Jesus, now God is revealed. Because he is God. Jesus Christ is our God. But this time, with Jesus, the final name of God is revealed. The signaling, that means it signals the final phase in the redemptive history of God. And all is now accomplished by God. Do you remember? New phase, new work, new beginning. But this is final phase because final name of God is given to God's people. Jesus Christ. Now God's people are completely and perfectly in new creation. That reality is shown to us in the Bible in so many ways. And the one way is God's people's name change. Levi becomes Matthew. Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. We saw this before in the Old Testament. But now it's final phase. The new identity is given. So you must understand, brothers and sisters, with the giving of this new name, Jesus, your identity is now completely changed. It's as if in the manner of Old Testament, you were given a new name. You were given a new nature, new person. The eternal and heavenly identity is now given to you. And that identity is always in terms of Jesus Christ and what he has done, what he has accomplished. See, when I ask you, who are you? If you say, I'm a doctor, then it has nothing to do with what Jesus has done or what he has accomplished. You are expressing yourself. Your identity is expressed not in terms of Jesus. But I say, who are you? You say, I'm Son of God. You want to know who I am? I am a king in God's kingdom. I am his priest. You want to know who I am? I am God's wife. You want to know who I am? I am Jesus' friend. But these kind of things, the world will go, who cares? Yes, they will laugh at you. But if you say I'm a doctor or I'm a lawyer, oh, respect, oh. Respect from non-Christians, yes. That's what we want. Exactly. Oh, but nowadays, because even so-called Christians are so focused on the world, oh, they will give you respect too. I have no respect because you became a doctor, but even non-Christian can do that. What's so big deal? Even non-Christian can do that. But son of God, non-Christian will never be. I'm so proud of that. Something that non-Christian cannot do. I'm proud of those things. Now I hope you get the point. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, when heaven is visible, God's name, and he will give us new name, and also God's name will be on our forehead, right? Revelation 22, verse 4. That reality has already begun. You are already living that reality. Now we have the name that completely and perfectly defines who we are forever. Jesus. Jesus, our Lord. He defines who I am. Not what I do define who I am. Not what I have done defines who I am. Not what I will do in the future that will define who I am. Wake up, brothers and sisters. That is not who you are forever in heaven. What defines who you are forever is what Jesus has done for you. Oh, I hope you get this point. Seriously, don't pride in the worldly things. It's worthless at the end. It's all about what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished. That is what is precious to us. You know, I take comfort in that when Jesus preached, you know, as a pastor, you get temptation. That you want to try so hard so that everybody will understand and everybody will accept. And I do pray that everybody will hear and believe and accept and live by that. But even when Jesus spoke, people did not get it. It's not because Jesus was not a good teacher. But even when Jesus spoke, people left him. That's why more and more I realize as I do this ministry, I have to depend on God. Holy Spirit has to make you understand. Otherwise, whatever I say to you, it will come into one ear and it will go out of the other ear. It will not benefit you. That's why as you sit there, it is fight. You have to hold on to God and you have to beg him to make you understand and believe. Otherwise, we have no hope. Our job is to preach the truth. Whether people will accept or believe, that's not up to us. So don't get personal. You know, don't think in a personal level, oh, he's rejecting me. No. When you go out and, you know, tell this truth, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's not good. But don't take it personally, they're not rejecting you. That's why I'm always happy, even though so many people leave and so many people just seem like they don't get it. They just don't get it. When I see how they live in this world, they just don't get it. They don't believe it. That's why we gotta pray for those people. That's all we can do. Pray, because God has to make them believe. And when you do not believe or when you do not accept the truth and you're sitting there going, whatever. It's not that you're so smart, you're rejecting the truth. It's just God not having mercy upon you. It's not a good situation. It's actually really bad. But see, they don't think so. They think they're top of, even above God. They decide what to accept, even if God said it. They say, oh, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't like it. As if they are in authority to decide what God's word, what portion of God's word they should accept or they should not accept. Brothers and sisters, you are always in my heart. And what I want is you to believe the word of God so that you may love Jesus Christ. And that you loving Christ will be so evident in your life. That you are so proud of Jesus that that is what you want to do. You want to show off Jesus Christ in your life, even when the whole world will laugh at you. But even from 1 Samuel, look what is happening. Our God is faithful. He's working. He's continuing his work. And he comes to this new phase. But see, what you need to understand is that even as you read 1 Samuel, it is so exciting. It's the new phase. But what you need to understand is that all those new phases that you're reading in the Bible were all pointing to this final phase that you are involved, that you are a full participant. It is so exciting that I'm living in an era, the final phase of God's redemptive history, that all of God's promise is now fulfilled. Everything that God has promised is now reality. It is exciting time that you're living. No more waiting, because it's already reality. What else in this chapter that shows that the new stage in the redemptive history of God has begun? Chapter 1, verse 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Isn't that strange? Eli is sitting where? Doorpost of what? Temple of the Lord? Huh? The word temple. It is a word for palace. You know, king's house. The new era of temple is beginning. No more moving temple, the tabernacle, but now God is established after all of his enemies are destroyed. We saw that destruction of his enemy in book of Joshua and book of Judges. Now no more moving temple, but tabernacle is no more temple. The era, new era of temple is beginning. So this new name, God of hosts, and this new era of temple, it goes together. Now God, in his redemptive history, he finishes one period, one phase, goes on to next phase, the new era of the temple. God is now the Lord of hosts. He reigns over all, including all the heavenly hosts. There is no one like God in the earth and in the heavens. But you might argue the temple was not built yet. You're going to read about building of temple later. So we believe the word temple is deliberately used. What are we looking at? From the very beginning of temple era, when temple is not even built, we see the end. From the beginning of the temple era, the end is already shown. This is always the case, already and not yet. Always true until Jesus returns. Then all will be already, no more not yet. But until then, it's always already, but also not yet. Through faith, God's people possess the reality of the end. The end is already our spiritual present reality. We don't believe God makes mistakes. So when he used the word temple here, oh, it was God's mistake. He should have said tabernacle. No. Then you have to ask, then why is God using this word? The answer is what I just told you. Also in the word Shiloh, we see the same thing. Shiloh, the city of rest, or the city of peace. It is a name of a city, but in the redemptive history of God, it is also a name of a person. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Verse 8, Judah, your brother, shall praise you. This is in the context of Jacob blessing his sons. Now, when it comes to Judah, his son, he says, Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. Couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of his people. He ties his foil of the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Now, obviously, it's speaking of Jesus Christ from Judah's tribe. That's why Jesus in Revelation is called what? Lion of Judah. But here, in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. That word Shiloh. And we are looking at the city called Shiloh, and from that we see the faithfulness of God. He's reminding us of his promise. Shiloh, he who brings the rest or peace. He is Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He is the Shiloh. Jesus Christ, then, is the Lord of hosts. He is that I am that I am. He is our God. He has fulfilled perfectly his kingdom. And now he, as the Lord of hosts, reigns over all. And he gives us eternal rest. So even as you see all these things in 1 Samuel, first chapter, we see God's new phase in his redemption is beginning. From that we see the final phase, the new phase of Jesus Christ. It's a type of new beginning, which points to the new beginning that Jesus brings. So you need to see from 1 Samuel, as you see this new beginning happening, new phase, What are you looking at? You're looking at what Jesus later will accomplish. But of course, in the Old Testament, typology, right? Not the real truth. So the new phase of accomplishing the kingdom of God, and he does through Samuel, then he anoints David, so there's a kingdom is accomplished, but even that kingdom is a type. It all points to what Jesus Christ accomplishes. So I hope you're beginning to see what is going on in 1 Samuel. I will continue this because there are a lot more to look at before we really get into like Hannah's prayer and all that is coming. But you need to get the background. He is worthy. Jesus is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace upon your people, your mercy upon your people. Guide us with your Holy Spirit so that we may truly understand your word, that we may see Jesus Christ in your Bible, so that we may know more of Jesus Christ. And as we get to know him more and more, let us love him. Let us love him with everything we have. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.